You know, there's one item I would like to kind of set straight here before we get into my message today. There are two main sections of our Bible, the King James 1611 Authorized Version Bible. There's two main sections. There's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament was given to Israel. The New Testament was put there for the Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying that the Old does not apply to the New, or that the New does not apply to the Old. In fact, in some cases, they're interchangeable. All right? Now, that's not what this sermon's about. I just wanted to get that cleared up. You don't look at the Old Testament and say, oh, well, now that's when we were under the law. We're not under the law. No, we're not under the law. And I'm going to do a message on that, but not today. But anyway, that's just something I drop in or drop off. You know, in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verse 6 is a very familiar verse. I'm sure most of you know it off by heart. Listen carefully if you didn't hear it before. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Well, you know, that pretty well tells it, doesn't it? All we are the sheep, eh? We're like sheep. We go astray. We do things that are wrong, that are not proper, that are not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. We go astray, just like sheep do. They just wander about. They can get lost. That's why they need a shepherd. And that's why we have a shepherd as well. You know, we've turned, and everyone, it says, every one of us has turned to his own way. Well, you might say, well, I haven't. I've always believed in Jesus Christ. But I'm not saying whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. But I am saying that because you are victimized by the sin of the world until you become a true Christian. You're under the blood of Christ. Then you will stray. And even after that, you do stray also. The only difference is your straying is under the blood of Christ. All right? But the Lord, here's the key, the Lord hath laid upon him. Him? Who's him? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. The Lord God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In other words, all our sins are dealt with at the cross. All, everybody in the world, from the worst villain you can think of to the most polite and generous Christian anywhere to be found. They're all under the blood. They're paid for by Jesus Christ at the cross at Calvary. Okay? Now you might say, well, if that's the case, then I'm just going to shut my mouth and just keep on keeping on, and I'm not going to bother getting involved in anything else. I'll just keep on going the way I'm going because my sins are all under the blood. That's not what I mean. You have to believe. You have to have faith. You see, there's another verse in the Bible. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. You don't have to work for it, lest any man should boast. We can't boast and say, well, I'm saved because I give to the poor. I'm saved because I help the needy. I'm saved because I help the sick. I am saved because I give my life for another. That's not true. That's not how you're saved. That's works. You're saved only if you believe, repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It couldn't be put any plainer. It's that simple. If you try to change that, you're going to end up in an awkward position where you're just not going to get anywhere. You're going to say, well, I feel funny. I don't know. I thought God loved me. I don't know why I'm having these problems. Anyway, I don't want to get into that too much. I just wanted to clarify that because it's something that's on my mind consistently. Whenever I write a sermon, whenever I produce a sermon or preach a sermon, I always have that in the back of my mind. We're just like sheep, even after we're saved. But the difference is the good shepherd keeps us in line after we're saved. Okay, anyway, I have a message for you today that I'm sure you're going to like. Oh, I call it, know the enemy. Know the enemy. You know what? We should really all know who our enemies are, right? Now, you might say, well, I don't have any enemies. Well, God bless you. You don't have any enemies. Well, then you certainly are not a child of the King if you don't have enemies. Because the Bible says, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. And persecution is what comes from your enemies. Right? Okay, so don't say you don't have any enemies. And even people who aren't saved, they have enemies. Because there's somebody always jealous of them, wants to do better than them, wants them out of the way, wants what they have, so forth and so on. Anyway, know the enemy. One of the greatest advantages a military fighting force can ever have in the theater of war is to know the enemy. Know the enemy. To know as much as you possibly can concerning his whereabouts, his habits, his strengths, his goals. And what's your objective? To seek and destroy. To seek and destroy. To hit and run. The placement of booby traps and to slow down their advance. So forth and so on. And being ex-military, I know what I'm talking about when I say these things. Anyway, likewise, the greatest advantage that a Christian can have over evil is to know the enemy. So it works for both of us, saved or unsaved. If we know the enemy, then we have an advantage. Especially if they don't know that we know what they're doing. Right? Okay, the greatest advantage a Christian can have over evil is to know the enemy. The Christian is far greater than that of an on-ground fighting force. I can guarantee you that. Far greater indeed. Yes, sir. You know, if we continue on in the thing, excuse me for 1 minute, I think I was almost ready to sneeze. And I had to cut things off there for a second. Anyway, I'm back. And as I was saying, you know, for the Christian, our greatest enemy, of course, is who? The devil, right? The devil. The devil, as you may or may not know, has many allies. He has many, many workers. These are angels who were thrown or kicked out of heaven along with him because they followed him in what he did. That was not proper in the eyes of God. All right? Now, his army, the devil's army is the greatest ill-begotten fighting force the world has ever known. Ill-begotten. That's not good. It's greater than all the soldiers of every war or conflict that has ever been fought. The weapons against Christianity are plenteous. And although he sometimes employs the use of modern-day killing devices such as rifles and tanks and bombs, I'm talking about us too, we do the same thing, which can quickly destroy the body, we must realize that the devil's ultimate goal is not to kill the body, but to destroy the soul of all mankind. He wants the body in hell with him. He wants to see you suffer in the fires of hell where he'll be for all eternity. But he wants your soul. He doesn't want the Lord God to have your soul, you see. That's his number one objective. The weapon he uses has no match when it comes to tactfulness. But it has a name you should all remember. It's called confusion. Confusion. If you don't understand the enormous power of confusion, well, then you're already a victim. You're already a victim. Allow me to briefly explain that there are hundreds of Bibles on the bookstands today. Some of them are obviously man traps and soul killers. But in most cases, and I say most, the bulk of these Bibles are very similar. In fact, some are almost word for word identical. But, and this, my friends, is the weapon that will kill the soul, and these hundreds of Bibles, no two are alike. Exactly. At a glance, some will appear to be very much alike. Identical. Almost word for word. But they have passed through the furnace of hell and have already received the mark of the beast. Ooh, that's not nice to hear, is it? These Bibles are right off the devil's bookshelf, and have been carefully prepared by his angelic henchmen. Carefully done it. Right now you're asking yourself, but why? Why? Was it always like this? Which Bible is really God's Word then? How can we be sure? Well, right now you're really confused. Now, where does that word come from? Confusion? Like I said, confusion is not of God, but of the devil. That's your first clue. Some of you have several Bibles in your homes and in your church that are not the same. Why is that? Because people have this tendency to pick and choose. They like to feel free to make up their own minds and also free to select a church of their own choosing. This is not difficult in these days we live. Churches that were once stalwart and set in their ways according to God's Word, they've redefined the Scriptures and brought the Bible down to man's way of thinking. And that's a sad case. In so doing, they modified God's inerrant word, but only enough to allow themselves to enjoy the lifestyle they want to live without fear of God's penalty. Without fear of God's penalty. Period. Confusion, not of God. Whether acknowledged or ignored, confusion is still the work of the devil. The work of the devil. 2 Peter 2:21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Then, after they had known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after to have known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In summation here, let me say this as plainly as I can. In the end, it's up to you to accept or reject the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. You and you alone. I've known a few Bibles in my day. I've also been associated with several churches where multiple Bibles had been used from the pulpit. Needless to say, I didn't stay long. I've attended Bible study groups where several variations of the Bible were being used. The results have been conclusive. Such a group can only survive if all are of one mind and one accord. But when you use different Bibles, you are not of one mind and one accord. You see, God wrote, hear me carefully, God wrote only one Bible. And he did it three times. Well, you're saying, oh, well, we did it three times, and you must have had a lot of mistakes and had to do it over again and over again. No, that's not why. He did it three times because the devil had it destroyed by the enemy. But it didn't change it. Not one tittle, not one tot or tittle. I refer you to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, forever. Now, what the devil has done was to change the unchangeable word of a holy and righteous God. Why? So that it may be more digestible to those who weren't ready to revamp their beliefs and adjust their lifestyles. So, in the end, where are we today? Well, where we have chosen to be rather than where God wants us to be, that's where we are. Our own choice, not God's choice. When you, listen to this very carefully, when you omit the words only begotten from the book that God preserved from this generation forever, then be assured of one thing. God did not write your version of the Bible. You, my friend, have been hoodwinked by the master and deceiver of all mankind. You have. You see, out of the 400 plus Bibles on the market today, there's only one that's inerrant, inspired, infallible, and never, never changing. And that book is the King James Authorized 1611. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so very much. Indeed. Next to God, the most powerful force in all the universe is Satan, alias Lucifer, next to God. Now, first of all, we must understand not only the power of the beast, but also how he disguises himself. He's the master of disguise, even as an angel of light. That's why so many people get fooled. I saw an angel. It was a bright light. And he sent me back. Well, no wonder he's not finished yet. He wants to kill you. He wants to drag you through the mud. He wants to have some fun with you. that angel of light is not God. He can appear even as a charging rhinoceros or present himself as a meek little puppy dog. Or, as I said, an angel of light. Something he cannot do is force you to obey him. You must be willing. You must be willing. In order to entice you, he will promise you anything you want. The world. He will promise it. He won't give it to you. But he'll promise it to you. And you believe him. And you wait to get it. And you'll do things for him, hoping that you're going to get it. Anything you want. You see, Satan is always on the lookout for new recruits. New recruits. Well, in fact, he has more in his army than I think any other army in the world. And he doesn't much care about your qualifications. Kind of like what's going on in the world today, wouldn't you say? They're after new recruits. They don't much care what you look like. All I want is you to do what they want you to do. That's the enemy we're faced out there today. Now, I'm going to present to you what I believe to be the three most infamous brigades. A brigade is a mighty body of soldiers or people who are performing a task for their own wants or needs, preferably during a time of war. There are battalions, there are brigades, and then, of course, there are platoons and sections and so forth. But brigades is pretty much the biggest of them. And you get like 10 brigades, you got a lot of soldiers out there, all right? Now, these three brigades are, first of all, Catholicism. Secondly, Jehovah's Witness. And thirdly, Mormonism. Now, there are many more, but those are the three we're going to touch on today. I just want to familiarize you with some of their traits, their trickery, their thoughts, just so you will not be totally outwitted by them, because they roam about like a roaring lion, seeking whom they may devour. All right. And you ask any evangelist, what is their greatest obstacle when you try to lead a lost soul to Christ? You know what they'll say? Chances are they'll choose one of the big three, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. Those are their biggest obstacles. Because the devil uses these mighty brigades to interfere in God's word. You may have already experienced one or more of them, I don't know. One of their favorite places to hang out is on any street in town. This great world we live in is the product of God, the God who made it. Don't forget it. In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. Notice he didn't say the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. But he said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, singular. Now, how important is that to you? Well, to many, it wouldn't make a hill of beans. But you know, every word of God is important. And it's given to us in the singular and in the plural and several other ways that we've got to pay attention to. Or else we can be off on a different route that we really should travel. We'll take the wrong path, if you will. It's important. Most people say, well, let's see, that's probably a scriptural error. That's what most people would say. Well, we know he meant the heavens, right? He meant the heavens, the plural. I mean, we all know that. Or do we? Do we? You see, God says that, says what he means, and he means what he says. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2 of Genesis. Chapter 1, first chapter, Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. Thus the heavens, plural, and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So, God made the heavens, plural, in 6 days, right? And rested on the seventh. Everybody knows that, because it says so. So, what's the implication here? In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, that would be his abode, right? But wait. The heaven and the earth. Does this not imply that he created the earth at the same time as he created the heaven? That would be the third heaven, right? Are you still with me so far? Now, if we fill in the blanks, we see that the first and second heavens were the atmosphere and outer space, where the planets and the stars are. They were created a time later, not in the beginning. Because in the beginning, initially, God created the heaven, singular, where he lives, and the earth, where we live, right? Now, this would account for the devil being the first occupant on the earth, since he was cast down to earth prior to the creation of mankind, or Adam and Eve. He was already there waiting for Eve in the garden, wasn't he? He didn't put him there. God didn't put the serpent there after he made the earth. No, the earth was made a long time before Adam and Eve. What we don't know is the various time elements involved. So don't try and guess. I wouldn't. Anyway, a little food for thought, not meant to confuse anyone, all right? In the beginning, God created the heaven. And some of your Bibles can say, heavens. No, the heaven and the earth were created in the beginning. Then along came other things, you know, plants and so forth. Okay, confusion. Confusion is that which permeates the globe like an ugly mist. And it's caused by our planet's first tenant, the devil, that old devil. So how do we defend ourselves against the enemy of confusion? With a gun? With fire? With water? No. With the word of the living God. More powerful than any two-edged sword. The word of the living God. The word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Know the enemy. Know the enemy. When we mention confusion and we try to associate it with faith once given unto the saints, that faith, the obvious answer is that old devil. He's the confusion part of it. Now, unlike a frontal attack with a knife or a gun, Satan is a tactical genius. Instead of fleeing from the word of God, he uses God's word to his advantage. But how, you may ask, how would he do that? By having his henchmen, as I mentioned earlier, rewrite all these extra Bibles and reproduce the true word of God. Although there are many examples of his work, we will deal briefly with only three of these productions that Satan brought forth. First, Roman Catholicism. Now, I'm well acquainted with Catholicism. I was a Catholic for over 40 years before I found the Lord, and he dragged me out the door. Catholicism is most widely known. In fact, it's the most widely known religion in the world today. Even more so than Islamism. Unlike regular cults, Catholicism presents its believers with a so-called stepping stone to heaven. A stepping stone to heaven. A fictitious place that is called purgatory. Purgatory, which is actually a well-planned never-never land to entice its members to shell out more greenbacks or more money. There is only one God, there's only one belief, there is only one Christ, but there are two destinations, heaven and hell. Now, Catholicism has invented a third destination called purgatory. The idea that is that if you profess to be a Catholic, even if you lived a life of crime and alienation from God, you can still go to purgatory. And let me tell you, purgatory is real, a real moneymaker, that is, for the Vatican. Any Catholic family who wants to be sure their family members reach heaven must feed the Catholic kitty handsomely to ensure their dearly departed is appropriately prayed out the back door of purgatory and on their way to glory. Oh, yeah. You wonder about the riches of Catholicism? Think about it. This method has proven to be quite draining on the poor people who simply can't afford to cough up the dough. They can't go and put all kinds of money in there and pray their people, the people who put the most money in, get theirs out of purgatory first. So it's really a shot against the poor, isn't it? There's another way to heaven. Actually, it's the only way. Paul and Silas, you remember this? It's in your Bible. They used it on the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31. When the panicky jailer asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." His family. Now, he didn't mean that if the jailer believed only, then his family would be saved. They meant that if they believed like he is going to believe, then they also would be saved as well, and thy house. Well, the people get a little bit mixed up in there. Now, dear friends, there is no purgatory in the Bible, nor in heaven. There's no place you can go to make an atonement for your sins, no place but the cross. The cross.